Well, good morning, everyone. Let's give a hand and honor all of our dads today. Praise God for fathers. Hey, it's great to see you on this Father's Day. Thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping with us. And thank you that we get to celebrate believers' baptism as a church. I'm happy for all of the challenges of these days. They really are minor in comparison to what most Christians and most churches have to face all over the world, but they do give us just a small glimpse of what it means to endure and persevere as a Christian. You know, I at times I was a cruel dad because I would not let my children give up. The rule in the Milioni house was if you start something, you have to finish it. No quitting. That was the rule. No quitting. And whether it was a sporting event or school or a project, I can remember many times my children saying, "It's too hard. I give up. I quit. Not allowed." And in making quitting anathema in my home, I was doing something for them that I hope helped them to understand a very important doctrine of our faith, and that is the doctrine of perseverance. One of the essential aspects of being saved is not giving up on Jesus, no matter what happens in this life. And one of the blessings of being a Christian is the promise that every single child that truly belongs to God, God will help persevere until the end. He grants us the grace of endurance. Now, at times, as a dad, to be honest, it was hard because I didn't like to see my kids struggle and I didn't like to see them fail. But I felt it was more important that they not give up, even if it meant, okay, let's try that again. And in the same way, you have to understand that Christianity is not an easy road. And Jesus taught us that, right? He said, "Broad is the path that leads to destruction." But the more challenging way, the more narrow way, is the way that leads to eternal life. And to understand the book of Revelation rightly is to know that God our Father has adopted us as his children and has placed us on a narrow path that at times is very difficult. At times, we have to learn perseverance the hard way. But in learning perseverance the difficult way, it provides us an opportunity to imitate Christ, who endured the cross for us. And so the book of Revelation really is about the perseverance of God's people as we prepare for Christ's return. And knowing we have God as a Father who grants us his Spirit to help us endure this present life so that we might enjoy eternity in heaven forever. And it is this doctrine that tells us two things. We never give up on the church, and the church never gives up on Christ. We never give up on the church. The church never gives up on Christ, no matter how difficult things may get. And we've already seen in the book of Revelation how Satan is going to attack. John sees the symbol as a woman, the church, the people of God. Satan sends his beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, to try to destroy the church. That's nothing new. That's been happening since the onset of the church. There's always been attempts by our adversary to destroy the people of God. But throughout history, what we have learned is the promise that Jesus made has come true when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, listen, if you're a believer and if you're a part of the church, you just have to understand the baton has been passed to us. If for thousands of years Christians have not given up on the church and the church has not given up on Christ, we're not going to either. Amen? I don't care how difficult things get. I don't care how crazy things become in the world. We persevere because we have a good Father who will decide what we need to endure to finish this race so that we can enjoy heaven forever. And so I want to tell you again that the book of Revelation, it comes to us as a warning. It's a warning for everyone. It's a warning for those who have yet to receive Jesus Christ. As we have seen our two young brothers make their confession of faith today, it's a warning to an entire world that has yet to make that same confession as to what will happen at the end of time when Christ returns as judge. And it's a warning for us as the church that we do not give up on our faith. Now, many have. And many who initially claimed to be a Christian have given up on the faith, but you have to understand, according to the teachings of Jesus, they weren't really believers. They were simply like those weeds that when the seed of the gospel was planted in rocky places, they heard it and immediately received it with joy. But as Jesus said, there was no firm root in them. It was only temporary. And when affliction and persecution came because of the word, immediately they fell away. And true believers don't fall away. The true church doesn't fall away. And we cannot let the worries of this world or persecution against the church steal away the joy of our salvation. Because if there's one thing Revelation is telling us, is that God will make an end of all wrongs. God will make an end of all wrongs. It won't be an earthly government. It ain't going to be politicians. It will be God who will make an end to all wrongs and bring justice to the world that he created as good. Because of that, we have to be willing to celebrate both the mercy of God and his wrath. Can't celebrate one without the other. If God is holy, if he is righteous, if he is just, then there has to be a celebration of his anger against sin, which is an eternal anger. And even in heaven, as we will see today in Revelation chapter 15, the saints of God will celebrate the wrath of God and the redemption of his people. Revelation 15 and verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Several times John has said, now then, behold, I saw something, but there's only a few times in Revelation where John says, now I saw something great and marvelous. What chapter 15 is taking us to, that period right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have seen God judge a sinful and rebellious world by sending judgments. First, they were seal judgments, and as the seals were open, a fourth of the world felt devastating consequences of their sin and their rebellion against God. The earth itself suffered. Then we saw seven angels blast trumpets, and we saw again the earth and its inhabitants suffering, a third this time of the entire earth suffering because of their rebellion and their sin. Well, what John is going to see now at the very end of all things is he's going to see the entire world now affected by the judgments, all who remain. These are called the bowl judgments. And chapter 16 will give us great detail as to what these final judgments will be like. But in this marvelous vision that John sees, these angelic beings step out from the very throne room of God, and they're carrying these bowls that are overflowing with the wrath of God. And John says, this is the final judgment that God will levy on the earth. But then John begins to see again something taking place in heaven. Verse 2, very similar to what we saw earlier around Revelation 4 and 5. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. Don't think of glass as being something you see through. Glass at that day would have been just reflective. Maybe crystal. Some translations use crystal as a better sort of thought there. I saw this sea of glass mixed with fire. And in this glorious reflection, John again sees the multitude of saints in heaven. He says, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name were standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. John, he sees this incredible vision, and he catches a glimpse of the nations gathered around the throne room of God and the beauty of their diversity, their color emanating off this sea of glass, creating this glorious, radiant, colorful vision of what heaven will be. These are the ones who have persevered. These are the ones who, no matter how difficult it got as Satan persecuted the church, they didn't give up on the church, and the church didn't give up on Christ. And every time I come to church and I just look at us, I think how much better it will be when we're in heaven. I mean, when all the saints now are gathered around the throne, something like an entire sea of glass mixed with fire, those who are standing. And they're holding harps. Again, this, don't think like some dull, boring instrument. The harp was actually an instrument of celebration. Sort of like up here, and we're jamming, and we're celebrating, we're clapping our hands. That's what's happening in heaven. They are celebrating the fact that they made it. Their redemption has been finalized. That's what's taking place in all of us right now. Having been redeemed, our redemption is still not yet complete. It will be. And these saints in heaven are celebrating this. And John says they sang a song, and it's interesting, if you look in verse 3, he called it the Song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the Song of Jesus, the greater Moses. And in this song, they sang very similar to what Moses sang in Exodus chapter 20, after leading the children of Israel out of slavery and out of bondage in Egypt. And now all the people of God there in heaven are singing this song, and they're saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name?" We heard that just last week. The declaration was, fear God and bring him glory. Who will not do this? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. And as these saints are singing this song of celebration, John is basically witnessing the second exodus of God's people. So if I can sort of begin to tie together the entire story of the Bible, God made a covenant promise to Abram, who became Abraham, God's friend. And that covenant promise was, I'm going to make a worldwide nation of you, Abraham. You will be the grandfather of sons and daughters of people from everywhere. And God sealed that covenant promise with Abraham. But then he said, but your descendants will have to suffer for 400 years. And they did, as slaves in Egypt. The nation of Israel suffered tremendously. They were subjugated. They were oppressed. They were persecuted under the tyrannical rule of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, until God chose this very unlikely prophet named Moses to go and lead them out of slavery. And by the hand of Moses, those slaves were redeemed as they walked through the Red Sea. And when they crossed over, they stopped and they worshiped, and they gave a glorious song of celebration. That was the first Exodus. And thousands of years later, another unlikely prophet is walking around Israel, and his name was Jesus of Nazareth. And he began doing miracles and signs and wonders, and a small group began to follow him until he was led to the cross, where he died as our Redeemer. And because of Christ's redemption, what happened was miraculous. It was soon after that the church was birthed, and all of a sudden now, not just Israelites, but people from all over the world began to believe. And now for thousands of years, the church has been growing and advancing, and it will continue to do so. And even though we'll have to suffer hardship and persecution, and yes, I believe that will increase, all of that is just part of our journey. Because one day, when we get to heaven, when we finally, as the old preachers used to say, when a saint of God died, they crossed over. I love that language. If you belong to God, when you die, you cross over. Just like the Israelites did, crossing over the Red Sea. When you cross over, you're finally redeemed. Heaven is simply the second exodus. But now this exodus will be to the full extent of God's people. Because in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are cursed because of their sin under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. So here's the Apostle John, and he catches this glimpse of the second exodus, the final redemption in heaven. Every saint is praising God for being freed finally from the bondage of sin. Every Christian knows what it feels like to be oppressed and subjugated by sin. Every Christian understands the crushing power of Satan. But every true Christian also understands the power of God's Spirit. Amen? We can deny sin because of Christ, because of the Spirit of God. And everyone who is in heaven now, they are the redeemed. They are, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, more than overcomers. And they just are continually praising God for his rightful, righteous acts. And if you notice, one of the things that they're praising God for is that he is true. One of the most important statements that Jesus ever made was a very simple statement. He said, I am truth. I am truth. Now, right now, that's what we need in this world. We need to know where truth is. It's Jesus. He's the truth. Follow him, and you will follow truth. Do what Jesus told us to do, and you will be doing according to truth. And in heaven, we will give praise to God simply for being truth. And as John is seeing this celebration, God is allowing him to write it down for you and I today. So, church, look. One of the reasons why you cannot quit as a Christian is because of what you see in the scriptures. This is what is in store for us. We will finally get redeemed. We finally get the sin removed from us. We finally get to enjoy a place that is perfect and pure and holy and just. We finally get to worship the way God intended us to. So I'm not giving up. And we are not giving up. Amen? We're not giving up on the church. The church is not going to give up on Christ. Since the author of Hebrews said, we are surrounded today. You can't see the saints in heaven, but we're surrounded by them. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance. That basically is the book of Revelation. Run, church, with perseverance, the race marked out before us. It doesn't matter how difficult the race is, we run with perseverance the race that God has marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He can't perfect your faith until heaven. all of you today who have a dad, say, Dad, I know you're, if they're a Christian, say, Dad, I know you're perfect. You just need a little bit more time. All right? If you're a child, if you know your dad today, Dad, I know you're perfect. You just need a little bit more time. God's going to make it happen. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith because for the joy that was set before Jesus, he persevered. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You can't worry. You can't live in fear. You can't lose heart. If it's difficult, it's supposed to be. If it's hard, it's because it's supposed to be. This is not heaven. Like, let me tell you where my heart breaks these days. My heart breaks because I see people in our community and all over our nation just trying to figure out how they make this place heaven. It's chaotic because everybody has a different understanding of what that means. But that's all they're trying to do. Some are even trying to say, we're going to start our own sort of government because they, in their mind, they have this conception of what paradise is, and they're going to try to force it upon this earth. It won't work. Because what is tremendously lacking these days is an understanding of depravity. There's still depravity in this world. Depravity will remain until these angels pour out these bowls and Christ returns to make an end of all wrongs. We live in a sinful world. Just keep telling yourself that. When you get so confused and saying, what's going on? Say, we live in a sinful world. And sinners are trying to figure out how to make this heaven. It's never going to happen. So don't make it heaven. It's not. Endure and persevere. Verse 5 is just, I'm just going to set this up because it really is setting the stage for the next chapter. John says, now after this glorious vision of worship that I saw in heaven, the saints who had persevered, giving praise and honor and glory to the righteous God who is truth. And this worldwide, global group of saints, the church, declaring God to be the King of nations and worshiping him. Now, John sees coming out of the throne room of God these seven glorious angels. He says, I looked and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple. He says they were clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. I want you to think about the symbolism of that and be reminded of the priests back at the time of the tabernacle and the temple and the way the Levitical priests were to be clothed, their clothing, both white, gold, all of the accessories, purity, holiness, righteousness. It's just this symbolism again of the Old Testament covenant and now what's happening in heaven and the new. These clean and bright, golden sashed, angelic creatures come out. And then one of the four living creatures, you know, these are the most powerful of all of the beings, and they're constantly surrounding the throne of God. One of them gives to the seven angels seven golden bowls. And the description that John says is they were full, like almost imagine like someone gives you this bowl of scalding hot boiling water and you're just, it's full to the brim. And, you know, you're just holding it. And they're holding this bowl that is completely full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So again, it's sort of like when Moses built the tabernacle and later the temple. And at times, God would come and visit the tabernacle, like set his glorious presence there in the most holy place. And there would be this pillar of a cloud by day and fire by night. And no one was allowed into the holy place at that time except for the high priest. And everybody else had to stay away. They couldn't face the glory of God. In the same way, now even in heaven, there's this glorious event, and the glorious presence of God is now emanating from his throne room, and no one except, of course, Jesus, who is the great high priest, is there. And we're going to see the wrath of God being distributed by these glorious angels upon the earth. The wrath of God. In my lifetime, I'm observing a diminishing teaching and preaching about the wrath of God. I'm seeing it disappear. In my children's lifetime, I pray that there won't be a continued diminishing of this so essential doctrine, the wrath of God. And preachers don't like to talk about it because it's uneasy and people don't like it. It causes them terror. It causes them to do exactly what the Bible tells us to do: fear God and bring him glory. You cannot fear God if you don't understand his wrath. Why would you even consider being a Christian if you have no understanding of God's wrath against your sin? It makes no sense. Christianity is intimately bound up with a righteous and a holy and a wrathful God who simply right now is being very patient. Someday soon, these bowls will pour over upon the earth. And so, what all of this tells us to do is be mindful that our hope is in heaven, that to fear God and obey his commands, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes said, as the angelic beings are saying, fear God and bring him glory. Live a life in awe of God, and don't forget the fact that it is by his grace and mercy that you have been saved, not anything that you've done, lest you boast. We have actually the greatest message of hope. When you don't dilute the gospel, when the gospel really is, there is forgiveness of sin. If you don't repent, you'll be judged. But you already know you're a sinner. There's forgiveness for sin. If you include everything in your gospel conversation, you have hope. You have hope. There's our hopes in heaven. And listen, I'm telling you, people want it. My wife is a part of this little painting guild. And they submit paintings every week or so, and they comment on each other's paintings. And there was someone, I don't even think it was from the United States, was commenting on my wife's painting. And the person said, whenever you paint people, you paint with hope. I see hope in your paintings. And honestly, if you look at the other painters, you don't see hope when they paint people. It's because this world has lost hope, but we have it. And so it's okay for us to have this message, say, you know what, you really should consider your sin and not be afraid to say that to people. They already know it, because then we can offer them hope that there is forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. We have this message that we must give away. I want to encourage you this week to get more serious about praying for lost people, especially those that God puts on your heart. Pray with a sense of urgency and live amongst lost people with a sense of hope. If a non-Christian sees hopelessness in a Christian, what's the use? But if a non-Christian sees hope in you, that could be the very bridge that God uses to bring them to salvation as well. Amen? We cannot let the worries of this world or persecution against the church steal away the joy of our salvation. God's going to make an end to all that's wrong. We have to celebrate the righteousness of God that one day will bring justice to earth and vindicate Christ and us, his church. Let's pray. Father, I and my church, we're confessing that Jesus is Lord, just like our two dear brothers did in the waters of baptism. We are now joining them with this confession. Jesus is Lord. He's already claimed victory over us from the cross. He is reigning on high, and we are not giving up on him, and we are not giving up on his church. We have a message of hope to give. And I pray that that would be our urgent desire to pray for the lost, but to live a life of endurance and perseverance so that one day we, with all the saints of all times, will celebrate Christ around his throne. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.